Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When the Bible talks about the church as a body, it's talking about the members in relationship one to another. And so I want to read this morning from the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. For all apostles, for all prophets, for all teachers, for all workers of miracles, of all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but cover it earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I want to take some time this morning and tonight to talk about the body and some lessons that we ought to learn from it. First lesson that I'd like to point out in relationship to the verses which I read is that the body is a unity made up of variety. Now, there's a saying going around today that there is unity in diversity. Now, what they mean by that's not what Paul meant. Paul was talking about a diversity of functions, a diversity of abilities. He was not talking about differences in relationship to doctrine. So the idea that's being taught by some today that there is diversity in unity, or unity in diversity, meaning by that, differences in doctrine is far from what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the variety that goes to make up the church of the living God. Take, for example, a tree. A tree is made up of limbs and leaves and roots and body. But a tree is not merely these things together apart from a common life that enables them to function in their particular area. You could take the limbs, and the leaves, the trunk, and the roots, and pile them all together in a brush pile. But no one would say that's a tree. You have all the parts. But why is it not a tree? It lacks a common loyalty and a common life that enables it to exist. And so it's important for us to remember that while the church is made up of a variety of members, there must be a common love and common loyalty and common life that enables each one to function in its particular way. I think sometimes that we fail to keep this in mind. There are problems, I think, that develop because we fail to recognize the variety of our members. There are no two members that are alike. We have different backgrounds. We have different abilities. And that's exactly what Paul is recognizing in 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the members of my body are not all alike. They have different abilities. And yet they are directed by one mind. And so it is with the church as a body. But the fact that we have different abilities and there are different functions mean that there is a place for everyone. Here's what I'd like to emphasize. It does not matter what or how small we may conceive our abilities to be. They're needed. There is not a single member of the body of Christ at East Gadsden that should feel that they are neither unwanted or unneeded. There's a need for everyone. And there's something wrong if I feel that I'm not needed here. The success of the church at East Gadsden does not depend upon the abilities of a few. It depends upon the abilities of every single one. And you have your part to contribute. And if you fail to contribute your part, then the church will be unable to function as it ought to as a body. The church is not merely a group of people that gather together in an assembly on Sunday morning and sit together. That doesn't make a church. That's far from being a body. And the relationship that exists between the various members of the body. For example, you may have a group of people that's gathered together at a football game. As an assembly of the sort, they have a common interest that brings them there, but when the football game's over, they disperse and go their way. You wouldn't say that a football assembly with a church. Why? It lacks an element that is essential and necessary for the church to be a body, and therefore to have a common life, common ideals and common aspirations, and a common concern one for another. That's exactly what Paul is teaching in this chapter, that every member is concerned and cares about every other member. And therefore, let us realize the importance of the church as a body. It means that there is a place for me. Do I know what my place is? Whenever a member tries to function out of place, not in keeping with his ability, then of course you've got problems. What would happen if your finger should decide, well, I believe I'll take over and direct the mind and tell the mind to just get aside. You let me look at the things now. Can you imagine what kind of situation it'd be? In the same way, we must learn to function in keeping with our ability. I don't have the ability to do everything. I don't have the ability to do many things. I don't have the ability to do anything real good. But there are some things that I certainly could not do. Our meeting's coming up, and if I insisted that they let me lead the singing, it'll be a disaster. Because I'm not cut out for that. I don't know that much about music, and I don't have that kind of ear. I don't always distinguish between Do and me, especially Ray and La. They're just off key for me. And so I have to learn to fit in where I can. If I insist on doing what I'm not able to do, then that makes problems. If I fail to do what I'm able to do, as small as it may be, that's important. I was reading in a book, something that I received through the mail this week, where there was a young man who was giving out tracts. He passed out all the tracts that he had, and he had just one tract left. He wondered whether to keep it or give up in discouragement and go home or what to do. But there was a house on the block where he was working, and he decided to knock on the door. He knocked on the door, and an elderly lady came to the door, and he said, I just wanted to leave this tract with you. In a few days, the lady called the preacher of the church and said, I'm so thankful that this tract was given to me. I was discouraged, on the verge of giving up, without hope, in despair, and that tract saved my life. Not only did it save her life, it led to her becoming a Christian. Now think about it. If that young man had said, well, all I can do is give out tracts, what good is to give out tracts? No good will ever come from that. There are any number of instances of where small things have led to people learning the truth and obeying the gospel. Let me not think then that as a member of the body of Christ that there's not anything that I can do. And you don't have to be able to lead a prayer or to wait on the table or to lead a song. There's something for all of us to do if we'll only think about and find out what we can do. It may be just giving out a tract to someone. It may be writing a letter. It may be inviting somebody to attend the meeting. There are multiplied numbers of things that can be done. The people that you'll be working with and come in contact with this week, invite them to attend the meeting. You never know the good that may come thereby. But then again, the body is a servant of the Spirit. My body is intended to serve the mind, the Spirit. And in the same way, the church as a body is to serve Christ. Only as I use my ears to hear the Word of God can the church hear what God has to say. Only as I use my ears to hear the calls of the needy and the pleas of those that round about us can the body of Christ function, because He's not in the world as such. He's not walking upon the earth where His ears can hear. And therefore, it's up to me. Only as the church is the body of Christ speaks, uses their lips, can the lips of the Lord carry the gospel to a world that's lost, offer encouragement, consolation, help to those that are in need. Only as the body of Christ lets Him use our hands can we lift the loads of those that round about us and use them as He did while He is in the world to show compassion. Only as we let the Lord use our hearts to show love and compassion can it be done, because He's not here today. Therefore, let us see the church as a body of Christ, so that we function and fulfill our particular part. But then again, every member is effective. The function of every other member. When one member fails, then the other parts of the body is affected thereby. And when I fail to do my duty, it not only affects me, it affects you. We all have a part, and I think sometimes it's easy for us to fail to realize the relationship. That's the reason that Paul said, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Do you believe that? Kurt Simmons was a pitcher. One summer he was cutting his yard. In fact, he was one of the pitchers for the Philadelphia Phillies when they won the pennant and the World Series. But then one summer he's cutting his yard and he cut his toe off, his big toe, the lawnmower. He never was an effective pitcher anymore. You say, a man doesn't pitch with his toe, pitches with his arm. Yeah, but a toe is important in pitching. That ended, for all practical purposes, his pitching career. Dizzy Dean was pitching for the Chicago Cubs, and the ball hit his toe and broke it. He tried to pitch following that before his toe was healed, and he ruined his arm. What would a toe have to do with an arm? That's just exactly what this passage says. When one member suffers, they all suffer. I may have told you about the time that I slipped, taking my Saturday night bath, slipped on the floor, and I thought I'd broken a toe. And all Shades Mountain thought I'd broken a toe the way I was hollering. David came running in, and the first thing he said was, "Daddy, can you preach tomorrow?" And I said, "I don't preach my toe, son." I'll tell you, when I got up the next Sunday to preach, I preached more of my toe than I thought I did. It had a part in preaching. And so, every member of the body suffers when we all suffer. In fact, when I was laying on the floor, my hands just grabbed that toe and petted it and rubbed it, and my eyes sympathized with it. Water came out of them. And every member of the body was hollering, "Oh, oh, oh." I felt it from that toe to the top of my head. Well, that's what Paul said. But is that the way we react? When a member suffers, how much do I suffer? I'm afraid sometimes that I do not realize the importance of that. when I hurt another member of the body of Christ, or I realize I'm hurting myself. Now think about that. Sometimes we allow things to develop where we try to hurt one another. We say, well, I'll get back at you. Now stop and think about it. Can you imagine my toe saying to the rest of my body, you ought to know better than to slip. I'll get even with you. First time I get a chance, I'll push you down and let you break a finger. I'll stumble and let you break an arm. No. Because to hurt an arm would be to hurt the toe. The toe had already found out the arm is interested in the toe. But what about our attitude and reaction toward one another? How often do we talk about one another? And what we're saying is not intended to be helpful, but hurtful. Now, if we think about that, think about the body. Let me learn from the body, as a member of the body, that when I say something that's hurting you, as a part of the body of Christ, I'm hurting me. I think that would help us be a little bit more careful about what we're saying. But then again, a member severed from the body cannot live. The life is in the body. Severed from it, the body cannot live. My mother was 84 years old, and circulation in her foot was blocked. Gangrene was setting up. We carried her to Birmingham, and they severed that member of her body to try to save the body. The little brother that was living with us had just died recently. Had gangrene set up in his heel. We carried him to the hospital, and they opened up the artery that supplies the blood to the foot. And then through careful medication. But unless circulation had been applied or made available to the heel, he'd have lost his foot. Maybe his leg. All right, now that's a picture of it. The church is the body of Christ, and the blood of Christ flows through that body. Acts 20, Paul said, feed the church of the Lord with your purpose with your own blood. And so in order for me to stay in contact with the blood and enjoy the benefits of the blood, I must maintain my relationship with the body. And when I lose that relationship with the body, then I lose contact with the blood. And having lost contact with the blood, death then follows. Sometimes it's necessary for the body of Christ to sever a member from the body for its own protection. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. Sometimes the body may lose a member, just like my mother did, lost a leg to try to save the body. Because unless it had been severed from the body, it would have corrupted the whole body, poisoned the whole system, and finally brought death itself. And that's what Paul says about sin corrupting the body. That unless it is corrected, it can corrupt the body. And in the corruption of the body can bring about the death of the body, severed from Christ. We need to think about this. Sometimes there are people that are Christians, not faithful Christians. You ask them, well, have you quit the church? No, I haven't quit. Well, are you severed from the body? How can one maintain fellowship in the body of Christ and function as a member of the body of Christ when they do not assemble, when they do not participate in the activities of the church? That would be impossible. And therefore, they'd be cut off from and severed from, and with that, they die. And we need to think about the importance of that in relationship to our being members of the body of Christ. Then again, the body is a change of union. There's a change of union and identity. It's said that the body, the cells in the body, totally change every 7 years. Every 7 years, you're a different person. And yet you are the identical person. I'll be 70 years old next month, which means that I've had 10 different bodies. And yet I'm the same person. Except I hope I've grown in some ways and learned some things. Some smart fellow said that a couple that had been married for 70 years, that a husband had 10 different wives. And yet it's the same wife. So it is with the church. There is, as the body is renewed every year, so is the church, the congregation, the body of Christ. We have different members. It's been 23 years since I worked with the church at East Jesse. And yet think about the changes in the church 23 years ago and today. But it's still the same church. There is an identity that belongs to it, even as it was when I was here 23 years ago, or when I first moved here in 1948 to work with the church. There is a continual change in membership. There is a change in preachers, there is a change in elders and deacons, there are new conditions. All of these involve a matter of it maintaining its identity, and yet while change is taking place, the body has to learn to adjust to new conditions. We cannot live in the past. You take, I'll be 70 years old next month. But sometimes men that are 70 years old want to live like a boy 18 years old. I read about a man that wanted to identify with his son. And so he got him a motorcycle and a sport car, and he thought that this way he could identify with his son and just get along with him. And he come to find out, disgusted his son, with a man 50 or 60 years old trying to identify with a boy. So it is with the church. We live in changing times. There are some things that do not change, but adjustments have to be made. We're not living in the same day and age we were 25 or 30 years ago. I perhaps have mentioned that 25 or 30 years ago, we had meetings that started on Sunday and went through the third Sunday. You have a meeting that long today, and even the local preacher might not show up for the last Sunday. We just got too many other things to do today, and it'd be foolish to try to have a meeting until it just played out. It's better to have a short meeting and have interest and enthusiasm and have three or four or five a year than to try to have one for three Sundays. Change takes place. But the fact that we don't have a meeting that lasts three Sundays today does not mean that the church at Montford is not the same church it was when they did that. So you see, there is change in identity. And it's the same thing's true of the body. Let us not be surprised then that there are certain changes that take place within a congregation. Let us understand that just as a body, that is the outcome and to be expected. If the church lives, the world stands and the church continues for 1,000 years, if it remains faithful to the Word of God, it'll still be the church, but think about the change that will take place in that. Yet there'll be an identity that belongs to it. And so the church is the body of Christ. It has a place for every one of us. It's intended for the Spirit to control and direct it. Christ is the one that directs it. He is our head. And then there is attention and care and concern should be given for every other member. What hurts one hurts all. Sometimes when you say, well, what I do is not any of your business. Oh, yes, it is. Because what you do hurts me. And because it hurts me, it's some of my business. And it's the business of every other member of the church. And then there's that union of change and identity that continues on through as the years roll by. The change in membership and so on. And yet the identity of being the same church that it was when it had its beginning. In the early 1940s. You are a member of the body of Christ. If not, then you are not where the blood is. And not being where the blood is, you're without the blood. The only way to be where the blood is Paul said, we're all baptized into one body. You don't get into the body before baptism. It's through baptism you're brought into the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the verse which I read. And then that brings us into the unity that's in that one body. Penitent believer, if you're willing to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized into Him, then you can become a member of that body and then function as a member of that body.